Testing. Sounds like it's on. Is there anyone here that has not experienced a dream at nighttime? Anyone that has not experienced a dream? Oh, good. We're on the same page already. Oh. How many of you believe that God can speak to you in the night? Okay. Are all your dreams God speaking to you? Yeah, I hope not. Or what kind of a God do we have? I'm going to title what I want to share this morning, Joseph Had a Dream, which really changed things. I've got this idea many weeks back. What could we share differently about the Christmas story that we know by heart? We could probably just say it. What would catch our attention? What would give us a fresh view of Christmas? The nativity scene is, the children's story. I think in your mind, we're already placing the wise men here and putting the crib there, the manger there, and the Mary and Joseph. No, they don't belong where they put them. They belong, anyway, we can do that. Let me share with you how I think dreams change things, really, change history. Somebody already described our being together today as being willy-nilly, or another expression is it's kind of out-of-the-box experience today. And this is going to go on and on here. So I'm going to take it to the edge with some things, but I want you to line up what I'm saying with Scripture, because I may not do that all the time, and see where you come out at the end of the day with this. Just to give you a heads up, New Beginning is going into the area of spiritual warfare in January and February in our messages. Spiritual warfare. We're not doing that today, but we're getting on the edge of that. I'm going to set us up, I think, for that, because I really believe that there's a spiritual world. There's a world of spirits. So this morning we're going to talk about Joseph, not the Old Testament Joseph. I just discovered and remembered that there's three Marys here. There's lots of Josephs in the Bible. We're doing the New Testament Joseph, which I think we could say he fathered Jesus, or he was at least the legal father of Jesus. So when we talk about Joseph, we're talking about, the Old Testament Joseph was full of dreams and he could interpret them. So we're talking about New Testament Joseph. I'm going to have Grace read from the first chapter of Matthew, a few verses. Great, Grace.
Matthew 1:18-25. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came out. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him to do and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave them the name Jesus.
Thank you, Grace. The scripture tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. He lived the life of a good Jew in Israelite society at the first century, we know this. But the Jews had assumptions about life and how they should live it and about what society should look like. And those assumptions or those ideas were kind of foreign to us today, thinking about Americans in our present-day culture. They had ideas about how things should be and how things were. Yet a prophetic dream, I'll call it a prophetic dream, led Joseph to make a radically countercultural decision. So when Joseph had to choose whether to wed a pregnant woman, a pregnant Mary, it was no small decision for Joseph, I'm sure. Today it's not really all that uncommon for unmarried people to have kids before they're married. Unfortunately, but that was not so in ancient Israel. Joseph's decision not to put away Mary was a social statement, really. If Joseph married her, he was implying, hey, everybody, I'm the guy who couldn't wait to get married. What other reason would there be for a good Jew to marry a pregnant Mary? It had to be his fault. Who would ever believe that Mary or Joseph, if they said it was so, that God made Mary pregnant? Who would ever believe that? In fact, their peers in Protestant society would call them liars. Jewish society based their commitment to God on observing the Torah. Someone who would cut corners on their commitment to God could not be trusted in anything. This decision affected a person's business as well. And you need to remember that Joseph was a carpenter. And back then, you didn't go to Myers' Furniture to buy a chair or a sofa. You went to the carpenter and told him exactly what you wanted. So if Joseph would cheat by getting Mary pregnant before they were married and say that God did it, how could he be trusted to make any other good decisions, like if he was going to make a chair for you? How could you trust Joseph to do that? Maybe he would cut the corners, or maybe he would say, maybe he'd use poor quality wood to make the chair, or maybe he would just do a very poor job. What prompted him to make such a weighty decision that would affect his economic and religious status so negatively? A dream. A dream. Would you be willing to make a decision that would shape the rest of your life on a dream? Think about some of the dreams you have. Matthew 1:18-19. And Joseph appeared, an angel appeared to Joseph in a dream, and Joseph woke up and did exactly what God's angel commanded. Joseph had a dream. Another dream in the Christmas story, and I think this is often overlooked. It's really almost hidden in our Christmas story. These men were obviously important and had political clout, talking about the wise men. They showed up in a new country and went straight to the ruler to get some directions. They must have had some kind of a reputation or some kind of authority that gave them access to politicians. The Bible doesn't say whether they're Democrats or Republicans, and I'm glad it doesn't say that. But, you know, I often think that politicians are really kind of a funny bunch. Maybe that's a kind phrase to use for them, but they expect things kind of to go the way they think they should go. And sometimes the way they think they should go, I think, has a big ego behind it. But anyway, Herod gave the wise men directions, but then asked for something in return. And this comes from the second chapter of Matthew in our Christmas story, verses 2-8. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, carefully inquired of them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again so that I may come and worship him also." The wise men decided to ignore Herod's request to come back and tell him where the child was. This could not have been an easy decision. This likely could affect the wise men's relationship and their reputation with the leaders of their own land. This is really a big deal for the wise men. The Bible says in Matthew, the 12th verse of the second chapter, but they being warned in a dream, the wise men being warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, return to their own country by another route. Okay, so maybe the wise men are a little bit weird. Maybe they're a little bit different. I mean, they're here because they followed a star. Hello. And now they're changing their course because of a dream. A third dream in the Christmas story, from the verses following that in Matthew 2. Now when they departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and escape to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to kill him." When he rose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. If Herod would not, or if Joseph would not have adhered to this dream, Jesus would have been killed. I take it. That's just common sense stuff. So when Herod realized that the scholars had tricked him, he flew into a rage. And he demanded the murder of every male child 2 years and younger, living in Bethlehem and its surrounding hills. Had Joseph and the young child and Mary not followed the dream, I don't think there'd be a Jesus. And this blows my mind. A dream changed all of that? Surely that's too flimsy. Because if I were God, I would not have shared that message in a dream, really. There has to be another way. But I'm not God. That's a good thing. Really, yeah. God chose to speak to these people in dreams or through dreams. God trusted the life of his son to a dream. Think about that. I think God is more willing to speak through prophetic dreams if we're willing to pay attention to them. God is willing to speak to us through prophetic dreams than we are willing to pay attention to them. Should we still expect God to speak in dreams? In Acts 2, at the birth of the church, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on those in the upper room, there was some weird things happening, and you know what they were in Acts 2. There was the sound of rushing wind. The message calls like there was a gale blowing through the place. There were tongues of fire sitting on top of people's heads. People were speaking in tongues in languages that, like, where did this come from? And then Peter, one of the disciples, stood up and quoted from Joel 2. And I think Peter was trying to explain what was going on there. First he said, you know, it's 9 a.m. in the morning, people. These people aren't drunk. Like, it's not a hangover. He said from Joel 2, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, and also your daughters. Your young men will see visions, and your old men dream dreams. When the time comes, I'll pour out my spirit on those who serve me, men and women both. In that, if that was last days, Peter says, in the last days, if that was last days, then we're in the last of the last days, I think. I mean, this is 2,000 years later, and we're talking about dreams. Why would God be so concerned about reaching, by revealing events to us that have not yet occurred? In the Bible, dreaming dreams is referred to 100, I didn't count these, I read this from somebody a lot of reference in a little bit. They referenced dreams 115 times in the Bible. And the word vision is used 79 times in the Bible. Perry Stone, who wrote a book, How to Interpret Dreams and Visions, is an international evangelist. It's very good reading. I thought of you a lot this week, Kathy, about a vision that you shared with us. And I'm going to talk about that here in a little bit. What impression do you experience when a person says, an angel of the Lord, which is the case in all of Joseph's dreams, an angel of the Lord appeared? What do you think about when you think about an angel of the Lord? You think about a tall, supernatural human being? What do you think about? You think about a huge man with golden wings, kind of like Mr. Roar, or what do you think? Do you think about the face of an angel shining in the sun? Do you think of the angel's voice as being a multitude of voices shouting? Do you think when an angel appeared that it's like a bright light that just showed up? This dates me, but one of my favorite TV shows in the past has been Touched by an Angel. I expect that there'd be some fabulous, like 15 foot tall human being that has a golden wallet or something. But it was just a man, a normal person that did a kind deed kind of anonymously, touched by an angel. Throughout the Old Testament, angels would appear to people in the form of men. And think about this. I didn't write these scriptures down, but in the time of Abraham, two angels paid a visit to the tent of Abraham where they ate with him. Two angels. In the book of Hebrews, the writer tells us that we should be careful when entertaining strangers. This was so interesting. For we may be unaware all that they are angels. I really believe that one of the reasons God allows an angel to appear in the form of a man is because the mental, physical, and spiritual responses that we would have if the Lord showed us the full glory of a cherubim or a seraphim would be too overwhelming for us to handle. Remember in Daniel, when he saw an angel, he fell face towards the earth. Remember the donkey of Balaam. Even donkeys have good eyesight, I guess, Chris. The donkey, when he saw an angel, he fell down. A donkey? That's in Numbers 22. If an angel brings you a message from the word from the Lord in a dream, that message will always agree with Holy Scripture. So be careful if you say an angel appeared to you in a dream. In Luke, the angel Gabriel told the Virgin Mary that the child in her womb would be called the Son of God. In Luke 1. You know, amazing things can happen when we fall asleep. And think with me about this. The human ear has a kind of a way to close itself off from what's going on around you, except for maybe a loud voice could wake you up. For example, I've been traveling with people already where everybody in the car except the driver fell asleep. And there was a conversation going with either the radio in the driver or the driver and somebody that wasn't asleep. And the people that were sleeping had no clue what was being said. Because you talk about that when you arrived at the destination, they said, what? The Bible talks about men being in deep sleep. This is new to me, kind of. Abraham was in a deep sleep. Daniel was in a deep sleep. And boy, some of the dreams these deep sleepers had. Ezekiel was in a deep sleep. Ezekiel saw the wheel a turning way up in the middle of the air. Like, what? What are you dreaming about? You know, we really struggle to believe in a world that cannot be seen with our eyes, or touched with our hands, or smelled with our breathing. We're kind of like Thomas. Unless I can see it and touch it, I will never believe it. I'm not really wanting to go down a bunny trail here, but let me introduce you to something I think which, it may not be new for you, but it catches your mind. There is a spirit world, and New Beginnings will be looking at that, I think, in January and February as we look at our messages. There is an invisible veil covering both the natural eyes and the spiritual understanding of men and women. And Paul attests to this. He wrote that there is a veil similar to scales over the eyes of our understanding that clouds the light of God's revelation from entering our minds and giving us a life-changing insight. If we live behind the veil, we will never know or experience God's best for us. And this veil may look like, and we use these phrases, it may look like a lack of interest in spiritual matters, or it could be a dullness in our understanding of spiritual things, or it could be the spirit of unbelief, really. This veil must be lifted to experience the unseen. I love this story in 2 Kings 6, and you know the story well. An army was sent to capture Elisha. Elisha's servant saw the army and feared for his life. Fear just gripped him. It froze him. Elisha prayed for the servant's eyes to be opened, and fear turned to faith as the servant saw the horses and chariots that had camped around them, which was giving them protection. There is a spirit world. Our eyes must be opened. This may happen at night when our brain receives information from the heavenly realm, which opens our eyes, our mind, allowing eternal information to pass from the heavenly realm to the earthly realm. My human eyes can't see angels flying around. Has anybody ever seen an angel flying around? I mean, your kids get close to that. Kate, I think sometimes you might be an angel that flies, but.
I had an uncle that had died and was actually dead for a period of 15 minutes.
The scales were taken from his eyes, as Paul would say that. Go ahead, Chris.
Barry, my mom, who tends to see a lot of supernatural things for some reason. She actually called me one time, and I believe her, that she had a conversation in the early morning when she was waking up and sort of still half asleep. She was having a conversation with some men who were in the room, and she perceived them to be from God, and she perceived them to be angels. And she cannot remember to save her life what they talked about, because while they were talking about it, she began to, and they even told her, you're gonna forget it.
Well, the Bible tells us that God is a spirit. And there's a part of us, thanks to cleansing streams, there's a part of us that is spirit. My inner being is also a spirit. So at times I can sense or feel the presence of the Lord, or I can feel the peace of an angel, or I can feel the forces of evil, but not totally. I just get a glimpse of that. Well, what about dreams that aren't from God? I tend to have more of those, I think. The dreams that cause your blood pressure to rise, they cause your heart rate to increase, they cause heavy breathing. I have a tendency to call them nightmares, and nothing against horses. I think mare is it a female horse or something like that? Anyway, I think there's no relationship there. But these really unclean dreams are really troubling to me. Some of the dreams involve activity that as a believer I'd never participate in. And so I wonder, my wife knew where we're going with his message this morning, so she, a couple times this week when he woke up, she said, did you dream last night? And most of the time I could say no. And one time I did, I think it was Thursday night, I had a dream, and I was asking God for a dream so that I could give an illustration of what I wanted to share this morning. And either he didn't hear me what I was asking for, or else I just didn't, I don't know, it wasn't a good dream. Some of the causes for unclean dreams or for nightmares, and think about this, this is just common sense stuff. Watching a violent or a vile or a horror movie before you go to bed. Don't do that. Eating a big meal before you go to sleep, I think, can cause dreams that are unclean. Unclean spirits. We're getting into the spirit world. If you're in a motel bed, you don't know what would happen in that room or the rooms next to it before you got there. Unclean spirits. Our daughter married a farmer, and they bought a farm. This was many years back, and the farm that they bought was sold because the previous owner had committed suicide. And Denise and Rich had problems with their happiness, with their being blessed, with their joy. And what was wrong? And it was because of the spirit of suicide. When their pastor and others helped them to cleanse the place of the property of that, things were good. This is a big one, internet pornography. Many homes are being wrecked because of the emotional affair between a make-believe or a lifeless, full-color picture of a stranger. So it's really difficult, I think, for a believer to know whether their dream is natural or whether it's spiritual. Natural or carnal dreams have no particular order and may jump from scene to scene, person to person, or circumstance to circumstance. Spiritual dreams have some kind of order or have some progression. And get this one, because I think this is important. Spiritual dreams have symbolism. Almost always have symbolism. Like it'll be about an object, it'll be about a number, it'll be about color, it'll be about symbols. Some of my favorite dreams in the Old Testament have symbolism, or what was one? 7 good cows and 7 bad cows. Like what? I mean, I'm a farmer. What? I need to learn how to interpret some of my dreams, I think. I don't dream about cows, but the same dreamer, seven good ears of corn and seven bad ears of corn. Like, where's this going? Spiritual dreams that are meant to warn you will have things in them like, and I get this from the book, I'm not that smart. Have dark clouds in them, or they'll have hurricanes, or they'll have serpents. Those are prophetic dreams that I think that are trying to warn you. But in the case of the seven ears of corn, seven is the perfect, you need to look through, see what things are happening. And corn is something that cows eat and people eat, and so seven good years and seven bad. Anyway, somebody figured that out. Let's talk a little bit about visions. I think the Bible says that young men will, I don't think that it's gender specific, young men will see visions. I think women can do that too. Now, when we think of vision, and Chris alluded to that this morning in his prayer request, most common meaning of a vision is our eyesight. You might have a 20/20 vision, or another word for that we use vision is that an individual or church has a plan for the future. New Beginnings had a vision for Teen Central. It's an idea for the future. It's a plan. It's a way to move forward. But I think that a vision from the prophetic and from the biblical sense is much, much deeper than these two meanings. In Daniel, a vision was mentioned 22 times, and a vision in Daniel was a divinely inspired visual scene that the prophet saw during a prayer or at times when he was even wide awake. When our elders team first met with Tim Deering, and also with our congregation, he was suggesting to us, do you have anything in your mind that you picture New Beginnings would look like? Do you have a picture in your mind of New Beginnings? I thought, Tim, where are you going with this? That was new to me. That was, what, my 10 years ago or 12? Oh, more than that even. How do you picture New Beginnings? What are you picturing? What is God giving you in your mind? And then he, and some of you are aware of this, that he shared with us what God gave him a picture for New Beginnings. So, what are you picturing in your mind, a vision? Ezekiel saw the wheel. Daniel had a vision of a ram and a billy goat, if you want to look in Daniel. He had the vision of four beasts. He had a vision of a big war. Visions can be so remarkable that you really can't wrap your mind around them. You can't understand them. Now let me make a distinction here. Every person today spends time daydreaming. Now daydreaming and visions are different. A child in school could be present, they could be in their seat, but they couldn't be absent in their mind. I can see Gracie sitting in school, and she's in her seat, but she's thinking about going swimming at home. So that's daydreaming. This is not a vision. This is just simply like a creative imagination. Visions always concerns the future as God's kingdom moves forward. Get that? A vision always concerns the future and seeing how God's kingdom moves forward. If you remember Kathy's vision a few weeks back, it fits it exactly. In Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, what? People perish. Well, as I close out this message, these few thoughts, I think it's important for us just a little bit to take our eyes off of Joseph, who was a dreamer in this case. And we need to focus on Jesus. Really, that's what Christmas is about. Jesus is God's beloved son, we know this, and he's the savior of the world. And he came to save us from our sins. And that's not a dream. That's the real deal. Romans 10:9, I love this verse. If we confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. Joseph had a dream. Let's pray. God, you are the same yesterday, today, and you're the same forever. And we here at New Beginnings love to hear you speak to us. And maybe one of the ways you're going to have spoken to us in the past is through a dream. So help us, Father, to be aware of ways in which you want to all the ways in which you want to speak to us. And thank you most of all, God, for your Son, Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.